to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel lesson for today is the response of Jesus to a dinner guest who is at a banquet that Jesus was invited to. And this dinner guest was so impressed with the teaching of Jesus that he blurted out, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, what he really means by that is, blessed is the one who finally comes to heaven and the kingdom of glory. Right? That's what he's thinking about. Blessed is the one who endures to the end and is finally welcomed into the heavenly kingdom of God. Now, Jesus does not disagree in the least with this man's comment. But what he wants to do is to make sure that this man understands exactly what is involved in getting to heaven. And so Jesus tells a parable about those who are invited but fail to make it, and those who never dreamed that they would make it and are in like Flynn. All right? So here we have this parable, and it teaches us a number of very important lessons. Number one, God is pictured for us as a man who made a great supper and invited many to the supper. What does that mean? It means that from eternity, God planned every aspect of our eternal salvation. And in time, working through the children of Israel, he brought about the gradual revelation of this coming kingdom and how we are to enjoy it. And then he finally, in fulfillment of all those promises and all those invitations sent out to the children of Israel, he finally fulfilled his promise by sending his only son into the world to be its redeemer, the savior, and the one who grants us entrance into the kingdom of God. So the text speaks first of all about the fact that the supper was planned and promised by God throughout the entire Old Testament and even in eternity. And it is finally brought to fulfillment in the coming of Christ and in no other way. And then the Bible goes on and says, he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." Now, in the context of the parable, the servant is first of all Jesus Christ himself, who is the servant of the Lord, prophesied in Isaiah the prophet many times. And so the servant is primarily Jesus. And he preaches to the Jews who were invited by all the promises of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Jesus preaches to them and says, "Come, for all things are now ready." In other words, God's time of fulfillment and gift have arrived. And now you may come and enjoy the bounty of God's grace and mercy. Come, for all things are ready. You see, when Christ came, he not only fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament, but he also, by his obedience to the law of God, and by his offering of his own body and blood on the cross of Calvary, he has prepared and finished the work of redemption. So, the supper that we partake of is the finished work of Christ, his obedience to the law that he obeyed for our sake, and his paying for our sins on the cross with his blood and death, which he did for our sake. And these wonderful benefits are proclaimed through the word and the sacraments until the end of time. And that is the great supper to which we are all invited. The supper is the word of the gospel as it is proclaimed and as it is enacted in the sacraments. The word of the gospel is the great supper, which means we don't do anything to make the great supper happen. We simply receive the benefits of it and enjoy them. The preaching of the gospel is the great supper to which the Jews were invited and to which others are invited all throughout the age of grace. All right. So, the supper is planned. It is promised. People are invited to it. And the servant is sent out to say everything is now ready, for Christ has come. So what happens? The servant goes out, and it says, with one consent, they all began to make excuse. Everybody has an excuse. Right? Everybody, and most people who have excuses, they want to be seen as sincere. But unfortunately, life gets in the way. And so the first thing that we need to notice here is the first two people that he comes to, please have me excused. Oh, I'd love to come to the supper, right? But I just bought a piece of property and I'm under obligation to go and inspect it and make sure that I wasn't cheated, that I got exactly what I paid for. So, you know how it is. Please, please, have me excused. You see? This person wants to give the impression that they value the gospel greatly, but not greatly enough to wait for an extra day in order to go and deal with the things of this world. The gospel is great and all, but it's not worth me rearranging my schedule so that I can fit it into my life. All right? So this is unbelief, no matter how sweet and how nice it looks. It's unbelief. It says, really, what this person is saying, without even being honest with themselves, is I don't really value the Great Supper of the Gospel very much at all. Now, so he goes to the next person. And the next person says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, on the one hand, the first person is compelled by the ownership of property. The second person here is compelled by the having of things. I just bought myself a brand new John Deere 4-wheel drive tractor, and I need to make sure that it works. It's in good working order. You know how important tractors are in the whole scheme of things. I've got to make sure I didn't get cheated. I've got to go and drive this tractor around and make sure it does what I paid for it to do. So please, you understand, of course. I'd love to come. But the tractor beckons. Right? Once again, what we see is very polite, very self-deceived. I really value the gospel, but I've just got these things that I got to do. I've got these loyalties that I've got to fulfill. And when I'm free, then I'll worry about the gospel. The problem with that kind of thinking is that if you live that way, the longer you remain in impenitence and unbelief, the less and less likely it is that you will ever repent. People who are living in sin often say, I'm going to have my fun now, and when I get older, then I'll worry about church and the Bible and eternal life. But right now, I'm busy and I've got other concerns. But when I get old, then I'll start going to church. Then I'll start listening to the Word of God. The problem with that is, problem number one, the problem of planned repentance. All right? When you give yourself an excuse to sin by planning to repent in the future, you really tick God off. All right? God is really angry. His wrath is aroused when we say, I'm going to sin now and I'll repent later on. I can almost guarantee you, you will never repent. And the second thing is, the longer that you stay in sin and the longer that you harden your heart against God's word, the less and less likely you will ever be in a condition to genuinely repent, realize your sins, and come to faith in Jesus. I've dealt with a lot of hard-hearted old people. I've dealt with people who their whole lives have said, nah, 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 I'll go to church when I get old. And what are they? Grumpy old unbelievers who are clueless, and now they're on their deathbed, and the gospel cannot penetrate because they've hardened their hearts against it their whole lives. And now they look hapless and helpless as the pastor stands there and tries to get them to see how gracious the Lord is. But they've hardened their hearts for so long that they just can't cross over. And so it is the sad truth. You can say to yourself, when I get older, when I don't have these problems, when I don't have all this busyness and all these concerns and all of this responsibility tugging at me, then I'll start reading the Bible. Then I'll start going to church. Then I'll start being faithful to the Lord. You are playing with fire. And then the third guy, he comes along, and he's not even polite about it. He just says, I just got married. I can't come. All right? So he doesn't even say, please excuse me. I really want to come. I just got married. What are you, nuts? Right? That's this guy. And so he's not even pleasant about it. And he says no. So the servant came and showed his lord all these things. And the master of the house, notice it says, being angry. All right? When you remain cut off from the ministry of the word of God and the sacraments, by no other fault than your own, you arouse the wrath of God. There are many people who are happy in their sins. They are happy in their unbelief and their indifference to Jesus. And they think that all is well with their soul. But really, they are in unbelief and they arouse God's wrath. And it is only God's superabundant mercy that keeps him from pouring out his wrath upon those who are so blithe in their dismissal of God's command to hear his word and receive the holy sacraments to their soul's benefit. So, the Lord is angry. He is angry. And what he does, he says, all right, here's what we're going to do. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Why? Why? Some people say, well, you know, maybe God can't get all the quality people in the world, so he takes the leftovers. You know, he takes what he can get, right? No, that's not it at all. Who are the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind? These are people who in themselves spiritually have nothing to offer and nothing to give. In the song, Just As I Am Without One Plea, we sing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That's what's being meant here. Just send out the invitation in every crack and crevice, every street and lane, and there will be people who, when they are invited, they will come. They will come. So the servant does it. He sends his apostles and the church, his church, out into all the world to preach the gospel. And lo and behold, though there are many, many, many who despise and reject the gospel against their own selves, there are many, many, many who hear the word of God and in faith come and feast upon the gospel and the sacraments in the joy and glory of God's gift. And so the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind, they represent us, Christian believers. We understand that we are here not because we're better than anybody else, but because we've been invited, and thanks be to God, we didn't make excuses when we were invited. Thanks be to God, by His grace and His mercy, here we are. And the Lord has fed us and sustained us and blessed us hitherto. All right, so the servant says, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's still room. And the Lord says to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Right? Go out and tell everybody about it, and don't take no for an answer. Invite them to come in that my house may be filled. Now, the reasoning for this is not that God is so desperate to have His house filled that He will fill it with the dregs of humanity. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus is telling this parable to lawyers and Pharisees who have consistently rejected His preaching of the gospel. And what He means to imply here in this is that whether you come or you don't come, God's kingdom will be filled, and nobody will even notice your absence. All right, so if you want to absent yourself, go right ahead. God's church goes on. The gospel is still true, even if you despise it and reject it. Right? And that's the point here, that my house may be filled. There is a kingdom of God. In this life, it is the church, and in the world to come, it is the church triumphant. And that house will be filled. And woe to those who by their unbelief exclude themselves. For the last word in our parable is this: I tell you, none of those men which were invited shall taste of my supper. Right? So by their own fault, they exclude themselves from the gracious gift of God, and they ensure that they will never eat bread in the kingdom of glory with all the saints of God. Now, the point of this parable is to warn us against indifference and to warn us against attaching our hearts to things of this world in such a way that we rob ourselves of God and His great benefits and salvation. But it is also an encouragement to us because it shares with us the fact that heaven will be filled not with people who think they're too good to come to the supper, but heaven will be filled with those who never dreamed they had a possibility of salvation. And yet, God has come to them with His gracious promises and gifts and invited them to partake of them. And there they find themselves in the fellowship of those who hold the treasure of the supper. And that's us. It's a great encouragement to see that we are among those who boast not in ourselves and our works, but in Christ and in the supper that He gives us and in the kingdom that He wins for us. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.